Well, shall we open our Bibles to the book of Colossians? And it is good to have Carrie with us and Jude and Miriam. I think Miriam must be in the nursery, huh? Colossians chapter 1, we're on the subject of the gospel. And we're going to see how the gospel is that which is has the scope of the world. It bears fruit. And it is to be broadcast. It is to be proclaimed. Now, I want to go back and read, though, in verse 3, we looked at last time, and we had people really snowed in last week with about 10 inches of snow. But Colossians 1:3, Paul says, "We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit." Don, would you lead us in prayer? Amen. Now, just to recap a little bit, last time we saw the three primary ingredients of the Christian life: faith, love, hope. Faith is that upward look, love is that outward look, hope is that future look. And of course, salvation is by grace through faith. Faith alone, in Christ alone, and what He did. And then, of course, we walk by faith, not by sight. As Paul said, "The life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And then love. Love is the supreme virtue in a Christian life. "Above all things, have fervent love among yourselves. Love will cover the multitude of sins." So love is the capstone of perfection or completeness, maturity in the Christian life. And faith worketh by love. Love is a fruit of faith. And then we saw hope. Now, you can live, you know the illustration. I think they say 70 days without food, 10 or so days without water, 6 minutes without air, but zero without hope. I mean, if you absolutely have no hope. And there are those who have no hope, and there are those who have a false hope, thinking they can earn their way to heaven. But there's a true hope in the Lord Jesus, isn't there? That's very sure, because God cannot lie. It's living because He's living. It's a blessed hope. We won't be disappointed with the blessings to come that are prepared for us in Jesus Christ. So that's where we were last week. It's wonderful, isn't it, to have the benefits of faith, love, and hope. But then at the end of that section in Colossians 1, 5b, and that's our transition point here and the theme today, "whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." Now, I want to spend a little time before we get into the scope and the fruitfulness and the commissioning of the gospel. What is the gospel? And sometimes it's not also clearly defined. Gospel means good news. It's good news because it's a work of God for man. It's not a work of man for God. It's good news because God loves us, right? You know the passage, "God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." It's a message of love. It's a message of sacrifice. It centers in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his person and in his work. It's defined in two places in the Bible. Romans chapter 1, that Jesus is according to the flesh of the seed of David. So he's a man, sinless at that. And that he is the Son of God, declared with the resurrection. That's his deity. He's both God and man. And 1 Corinthians 15, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You have to believe in the resurrection of Christ to be saved. Romans chapter 10. And you have to believe Christ is God and that he died for your sins and rose again. So we heard a very good message at the conference down at Arch Ministries in Florida. As one man, in fact, it was in the book of Colossians, an overview of Colossians, and it was entitled, The Whole in the Gospel. And the whole in the gospel is Christ. In other words, many miss it. You know, they can talk about many things about the gospel, but they miss the point. The gospel is Jesus. It's a person. It's a person whom you must trust in, and it's his finished work that you must trust in. There's a simplicity about it. Jesus said you have to become like a little child to enter into the kingdom of God. Little child believes what you tell him, right? You just take God at his word. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. In fact, this is what he says in chapter 1, verse 5b, of which you heard before. You heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. You have to hear it, right? Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Now, people have different views about salvation. I can worship in the woods, so forth. You can, but you won't hear the gospel there, right? You won't have salvation through a tree, but you will have it through Jesus Christ. And he's proclaimed in the word of the truth of the gospel. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by him. And probably the Apostle Paul is emphasizing this aspect of the truth of the gospel. He brings it up again in verse 6 because of the error that was infiltrating the church at Colossae, error of a form of Gnosticism, which we'll get into as we go through the epistle. It's good to have the truth, isn't it? Where you know that you have the truth in the Bible. God cannot lie. And this is the true gospel. Now, I might as well go ahead and make this application. What do you do with it? You can hear it, right? I knew it as a boy growing up. I went to a church where I did know it. I had to recite it, memorize some scripture, stand up in front of the church, you know. What do they call that? Confirmation, you know. It was in my head, but it wasn't in my heart till a few years later. What must you do to be saved? That's a question. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Don't complicate it. And now, acknowledging the fact that you're a sinner, that's repentance, right? It's a change of mind about your sin, about God, and about your need of a Savior. I remember with my mother, 3 months before she died, she had renal failure. And I was quite concerned, because she's a self-righteous person, to be candid, not to be disrespectful. And so I spent several days in the gospel, explaining it to her, and her view, you know, was basically, you know, if you're good enough, you'll make it. Well, we spent some time, something like the Romans Road, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and then it is just by grace, through faith, that we're saved, not of ourselves, it's the gift of God. And she did come to the point where she said, well, I don't know if I have accepted Christ as my Savior. Well, green light, you know. What does the Holy Spirit convict of? Sin, righteousness, and judgment. Sin because they believe not on me. And then she did pray with me to receive Christ. Well, are you there yet? Where you acknowledge it? If you're trying in yourself still, and you think that, well, maybe I'm good enough. Maybe God will accept me. Our righteousness is as what? Filthy rags. And God only accepts his own righteousness, which is put to our account by faith in Jesus Christ, justified when you believe he died for your sins and rose again. And so we want to have it very clear that the gospel is Christ. The gospel is Christ's person. It's Christ's work. It is simple faith in him, admitting we're a sinner and we need a Savior. That's repentance. It's simultaneous with faith. And then you're saved. And as you might say, well, is that all that's required? Yes, that's all that's required. Don't complicate it and believe it. And you're trusting in the Word of God who cannot lie. God's word cannot be broken. Heaven and earth will pass away. The word of God will never pass away. This isn't based on a particular church or particular preacher, but the authority of the word of God. So this is based on the truth of the gospel. God's word is true. Well, with that definition, I want to go forward now in our study. And we look at three things in verses 6 through 8. Let me read that again. He says, which has come unto you as it is in all the world. So that we see the scope of the gospel. And then he says, it bringeth forth a fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day he heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. That's a distinctive of the gospel, the grace of God. And then we see the proclamation of the gospel, as you also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. So the scope is the world. He says, which has come unto you as it is in all the world. And that's the Greek word, cosmos. That's the same word in John 3:16. God so loved the world. 1 John 2:2, Jesus is a propitiation for our sins, not for our sins only, but for the sins of the world. So make no mistake about it. That is the world. You don't want to define that some other way. 2 Corinthians 5:19, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. In other words, Jesus died for the world. Hebrews 2:9, Jesus tasted death for every man. It's very emphatic, every single man. So never look down on a human soul, because Jesus died for that human soul, and that person can be saved. So you think about how valuable souls are in the sight of God. So now here, it's an amazing statement, which is coming to you as it is in all the world. He doesn't just say that the gospel is for the world, but the gospel had been spread to the world. Now some define that as the known world or as the Roman Empire. I think we can just take it at face value. It's for the world. And, you know, it's interesting how you find out, for instance, in the Chinese language, they have many of their figures. Can't imagine learning the Chinese language. And these little pictures, they depict the gospel in so many ways. And it goes back there. Well, you have Noah, and you have eight souls in a boat. That's one of the figures. You have a lamb. I can't remember what else. Heather, what's it say? There's a lamb with something else there. And as a figure. And so what's the point? The gospel went there sometime. And the gospel spread through the world. And that's the Lord's command, right? Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Mark 16:15. That's the scope. The scope is the world. That's why we have missionaries. Not everybody's called to go to the foreign field, but every Christian's called to witness in their field. And or we can at least send and support missionaries to reach the world. But did you know that's the responsibility of the local church? Reach the world with the gospel. So, wonderful thing, isn't it? That is the realm of God's working. And this, the little blue planet here in the midst of this huge universe. It's the only one, by the way, where there's people. Another subject. But this is the place where Jesus came, the Son of God, to become a man, to die on that cross for the sins of the world. You know, you can't fathom it. God, who created everything, became a man, bore our sins that we might be saved, and he did that for the world. His arms are open, you know. I love that song. It's a tearjerker, though. But his beautiful hands, you know, he's reaching out. He's reaching out to you. If you're one of those, he did die for you. But he's inviting, come, come, come. And he will welcome you. Well, so it's to the world. And may we have that vision, brethren. And, you know, we don't want to get just stuck in our little corner, Salem, Ohio, conservative place. It is a nice place to live. But there are people there. I heard we had a good pastor's meeting yesterday by phone with our churches. And it was brought out that there's a young lady, I can't remember her name, who's going to go to Turkey. And she wrote a letter to her parents, and she said, I'm called to Turkey. Even if they kill me, I'm going to Turkey. You know there are people like that? And they are being killed as they try to reach the world with the gospel. And so we can either go, we can pray, we can give. but the scope is the world. And God wants us to be a part of that, to lift up our eyes to the fields that are white at a harvest, as Jesus said. And that's His love. That's His heart. Missions is God's heart. It's a primary thing. Well, let's go on. So the gospel's worldwide effect and power was seen in the fact that it bore fruit. It bore fruit in them. And notice here in Colossians 1, in verse 6, "And bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard of it, and knew the grace of God in truth." Now, if the gospel is believed, I'll say this dogmatically, if the gospel is believed, if you're truly saved, there will be fruit. Jesus said, you know them by their fruits. Now, he's talking about false teachers there, but there is a consistency through the scriptures. You can think about it. We have a little baby over here, one maybe in the nursery, little beautiful baby, Abigail, and definitely born, right? New life, and you can tell she's born, you know. She moves around, she eats, and there are different effects. Well, when a person believes the gospel, they're born again. Aren't there effects? And just to name a few, don't you have a hunger for the Bible now? You know, it says, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, you may grow thereby. Something we didn't have before we were saved. That's a proof of salvation. Don't you desire to pray? Just like when we have six kids, got to cut the cord each time. And what's the doctor do? He clears the throat and they do what? They cry. Person's born again, they begin to cry out to God, Abba, Father. He sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We desire to pray. There's a new hatred of sin. There's a new love for souls. Don't you want to see your family come to the Lord and friends? And there's a new love for the brethren. So those are just a few things. Now, if we look at it biblically, the fruit is a big subject, which we can't go into in its entirety. But it is God's will. In John 15, Jesus said, you know it, I'm the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me shall bear what? That's fruit. In fact, the outline there is fruit. More fruit, that's by His cleansing, much fruit. And if you bear fruit, it'll glorify God. Now, that's a picture of an orange tree. The Nesbitts are down in Florida. And now, an orange tree is going to bear what? Oranges. Pretty obvious, right? You plant a pear tree, it's going to plant pears. And if a person's born again, they're going to have fruit. There's the fruit of the Spirit. You may know them. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, meekness, faithfulness, self-control. It's a Christ-like character, isn't it? God produces. And then there's the fruit of the light, which is goodness, righteousness, and truth. That's Ephesians 5, 9. That first in Galatians 5, 22. There's the fruit of righteousness, Philippians 1, 11. That's also in Hebrews 12, peaceable fruits of righteousness. That's a result of discipline, God's loving discipline. And then there's the fruit that remains, John 15, 16. That no doubt is the fruit of souls. We thank God, by the way, for the young people who've come to Christ last year, more than we've ever seen in the last couple of years. And so it's wonderful what the gospel will do. It does have power. So the gospel brings forth fruit. And the tense of this is it's bearing fruit in an increasing way. And it keeps on bearing fruit. That's what it will do. And so that word is living and powerful. And it does have the power to give life. You know, when people believe that, the word, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to as many as believe. So it bringeth forth fruit, as he says, as it doth also in you. You want to be a fruit inspector, right? I mean, maybe of our own hearts primarily. How's our fruit? And then he says, since the day you heard it. Now there's that thought again of hearing that we saw in verse 5. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And then he says, and knew the grace of God in truth. Now this word for knowing is, it's to understand. It's to learn and understand. We went to Florida. It was a wonderful time. It's a Bible conference. And on the flight, it was my wife's first flight. It was fun, you know, on this jet, Spirit, Econo flight. And anyway, there's a lady, there's three seats here and three seats here. Ben and his family, the kids were good. And there's this lady, Melissa, that sat by the window. My wife sat there and I sat on the aisle. And it was a two-hour witness with this lady. She was wide open and she said at one point, "Well, I just want to understand. I need to learn more." Well, green light, you know. And you know how it is on a plane if you've flown. This is for three aisles behind you and three in front of you. You're hearing everything you say. But so hopefully we're giving her some understanding. And people need to understand it, right, in order to believe it. They need to understand something specific here. They knew the grace of God in truth. They understand that it is unmerited favor. You know, that's a revelation to people sometimes, where they realize, you know, this has nothing to do with me. I'm a sinner. I'm undone. I'm not good enough for heaven. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And then you understand unmerited favor, undeserved love. For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is what? The gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That seems too good to be true. But it is true, because Jesus did the work, right? Some will say, "Well, that's too easy." Well, it wasn't easy for God, God the Son, to bear our sins, to agonize in our place, to take our punishment. And that's why it's a gift. You know, God isn't going to allow any human merit to be added to the perfect work of His Son. He said, "It is finished." That's it. There's a man in Athens. He's a deacon there. His name is Dave Dupler, and I went to college with him. I had a Bible class in college at noon, and he was in an engineering class I was in, and we're sitting there waiting to get in, and I asked him, "Well, Dave, have you trusted Christ yet?" I knew he hadn't, because in the class it was new to him that Christ is God. And he said, "Well, I'm working on it." And I told him, "Well, it isn't by works, though, you know. It's by grace." That was a turning point with him to realize, you know, you have to see this. This is always the turning point. I mean, one of among many things about the gospel, but this is a basic one. You have to understand that this is all of God. This is a gift. You can't do anything. You can't earn anything. Give up. Just believe, right? Just trust what He did. God says you'll be forgiven. And so these brethren here, Colossae, they knew the grace of God, and they knew it in truth. They knew it. In contrast to the false teaching that we're going to deal with later in this book, they understood the true gospel. Again, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." Jesus is the truth to believe. And of course, the Bible is the truth. So the fruit came when they understood the grace of God in truth. That's always the case. Again, I get asked the question, "Are you there yet?" And in other words, have you come to that place? You give it all up, then, where you just trust in Christ. So simple and so gracious of God. God commended His love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. It's a gospel of the grace of God. There is no other. So that's why it's good news. Again, a work of God for man, not a work of man for God. How's my time? So we see the scope of the gospel. It is the world. It's wonderful to know that, isn't it? God so loved the world. And then we see the fruitfulness of the gospel. It bringeth forth fruit. It always will. And again, that's in a progressive way. I mean, initially, just like that baby being born, you know, and there's new life, and you can tell they're alive. You can tell it, you know, when a person's saved. It may vary in degrees, though, right, according to our growth in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. But we do want to bear fruit, brethren. We want to have optimum fruit. We want to follow that outline in John 15. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. Let me go back to that a little bit. What do you have to do? Abide in me, Jesus said. He's not talking about salvation. In John 15:3, he says, "Now you're clean through the word which I've spoken unto you." He's talking to believers there. So it's not talking about salvation. He's talking about fruit bearing. And he says one word, and it's in there 11 times, I think. abide in me. And later he says, continue in my love. And that same Greek word, continue, abide in my love. Stay in fellowship with the Lord. He's the source of the fruit. We can produce nothing. Without me, you can do nothing, Jesus said. It's our relationship with him. We're walking close to him. We're living in fellowship with him. We're not letting anything get in between our soul and the Savior. We're keeping short accounts with God. We confess our sins, right? Known and unknown, that we could be channels through whom he can work. And so, amazing thing. But God wants that for us, and in an increasing way. Well, I want to go to the third aspect of this, and that's the proclamation. And notice it says in verse 7, as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Now, Epaphras was the instrument, obviously, that brought the gospel to them. Probably the pastor of this church, the founder of the church, and probably goes back to Acts 19:10, when Paul was in the school of Tyrannus and all Asia heard the gospel. So Paul himself had not been to this church. We see that in Colossians 2. But he trained men for 2 years. You imagine being in the Bible school of the Apostle Paul? I mean, you would be grounded in the Word. And then he sent these men out, and Epaphras is no doubt one of them. He came to Paul in prison in Rome because of the threat of false teaching. And go, if you will, to Colossians chapter 4, verse 12. We see something about the man. In 4:12 it says, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayer. That's a true shepherd. That you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and for them that are in Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. So maybe he started those three churches. I don't know. But he was the instrument. You know, God uses a human instrument to carry the words of life. He doesn't use angels. He uses men. It's amazing, isn't it? This message of the gospel that has universal scope, this message of the gospel that always bears fruit when it's received, this message has to be carried by somebody. And in 1 Peter 1:12, it talks about how we're sent to and enabled by the Holy Spirit to preach the gospel. Can't quote the verse, but that's the point. And of course, we're commissioned by Jesus Christ, right? Go into all the world, preach the gospel. Now, let's go back and consider this man. What was it that qualified him? It says, he was our dear fellow servant. And so Paul had a kinship with him. That word servant is bond slave. Paul uses it of himself in Romans 1:1. And a bond slave was one who was totally submissive to the will of another. And Paul rejoiced in that. Well, this man was a bond slave. He's totally given over to Jesus Christ. It was his desire to please and to serve the Lord. You know, that's what God's looking for from you and I. He wants us to be bond slaves. He doesn't coerce the will. But it goes back to Exodus 21, where a Hebrew servant, after 7 years, on the seventh year, he could go out free, and they weren't to be held in bondage. If he was sold, you know, into debt or something. And at that time, though, if he loved his master and he wanted to serve him for life, he'd pour his ear through with an awl at the doorpost, and he would be a bond servant. That's the thought, a bond slave. And so that was this man, totally yielded in that way. And he's a valued comrade in Paul's eyes in the work of the Lord, our dear fellow servant. And then he says, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. Now, better rendered from the Greek, he who is for us, on our behalf, in other words, a faithful minister of Christ. And that goes back to the thought that Paul no doubt trained him, and he was one that went out from Paul's ministry and therefore was a faithful minister of Christ. Now, the important thing isn't so much that he came from Paul's ministry, but the fact that he's a faithful minister of Christ, faithful servant of Christ, under Christ's authority. as a minister, as a servant of God to his people. And you know the Lord, he's the good shepherd, but he has under shepherds, and he sends people. And so Epaphras was such a one. Now I want to go back to the thought, though, on the thought of the gospel, that the grace of God they knew in truth, they learned it from Epaphras. There was understanding there. And now I fear that there are a lot of people who don't hear it clearly, and so they're not saved. And so you don't mix it now. You don't mix it with works, you know, or anything like that. It isn't by baptism. It isn't by church membership. It certainly isn't by good works. It's not by anything you can do, but it's by the grace of God, trusting Christ who died for your sins and rose again. And so they learned it. They understood it, literally, as a thought, deeper than an intellectual understanding here. It has to hit your heart, you know, where you get it. You know, Christ died for me. I can be saved if I believe him. And so they learned it from Epaphras. But I want you to notice, God uses human instruments. God can use you and me. And that's amazing condescension on God's part, that he would use human beings to carry the message of the gospel. I want to go a little farther. And this is from our study in Acts. You may recall it. And this has to do with Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where it says, "But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea, in Samaria, unto the uttermost part of the earth." So there we see the progress of the gospel as we considered the scope. And then we see the person of their witness, the Lord Jesus Christ, person and work. You want to include it both. He died for our sins. He rose again. He's living. And he's got the power to save you. It's amazing. And he did it all. And the power, so we see the progress, the person, here's the power of their witness. The Holy Spirit shall come upon you. Are we capable of doing this effectively? Do we have the love, the boldness, the wisdom? No, we don't. We need the Holy Spirit's fullness. We so appreciated years ago Dr. Clyde Galt, who was a church planner, but also a pastor. And he had amazing soul-winning gift. You ever know anybody that had a soul-winning gift? They had a way. They could say things that nobody else could say. And he talked about how the Holy Spirit would guide him in what to say. And I believe it because he was effective. So we want to pray about this. We want the Holy Spirit to guide. We don't need a stereotype witness. And I pardon me for going off on a tangent a little bit, but we were impressed with the testimonies down there in Florida of the souls that have been won, not just by the gospel, but by the testimony of what's called a relational evangelism. You ever heard that? That's where you get to know your neighbor a little bit. You're going to be there for a while. You don't just hit them with the gospel. And they get to know you. And then they're open to you personally. And then at the right time, as God leads, you know they just don't need to see your life. They do need to see your life to listen to you. But then they need to hear the message. And so we want to do all we can, right, in this thing of soul winning. But the Holy Spirit alone can enable this by life and by word to be an effective soul winner. So that's the power. And then the perseverance of their witness we saw in the book of Acts. Now make no mistake about it. If you give the gospel, you will suffer somehow. I don't know how, but you will. Because this is Satan's territory we're in down here on planet Earth. And he fights that advance of the gospel. And so it's a good suffering because you're identified with Jesus like John and who was it, Peter, in Acts 5:41. They rejoice that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name, were Paul and Silas in jail and beaten because of the gospel and praising God and praying at midnight. So that'll be involved in it. Perseverance. We want to persevere in our witness. And I remember at my job I had at Electric Furnace, the boss called me in. He said, "Now, we see what you're doing here. We don't want you talking to anybody about the Bible." And I told him, Well, I do it on my time, sir. I kept doing it. I wanted to be respectful, but I wouldn't do it on the company's time, but on my time. And there was a man saved in there. And then fifthly, the purpose of their witness. What's the purpose? Salvation of souls. Now, you don't want to stop there. If you look at it in the book of Acts, it is the establishment of churches. People do need to be in a local body. That's God's will. That's like a family, right? You've got everything you need in the family to take care of you in a local body. Well, I wanted to go off on that a little because that gives us an idea, I think, of the purpose of the witness, perseverance of their witness, the power of their witness, the person of their witness, most important, the progress of their witness. Well, we want to be a witness, right? As Dr. Galton, his little pamphlet, Since I Received Christ, he said, you are witnessing about something. You're testifying about something. You're testifying that you're not saved or that you are. But we want to be testifying to the fact that we are, right? That there's been a change, that there's been fruit in our life, that we know the Lord. And so, in conclusion today, when it comes to this wonderful truth, the word of the truth of the gospel, do you understand it? Has it hit the heart yet? That's the way it was for me. I was 17 years old, and I was reading in the Bible. I knew about it. I knew John 3:16. It was different when I realized Jesus, two things. Jesus, he loved me and he died for me. It's amazing. He did. He died for you. And that he lives. That's basically it, right? And it hit the heart. And there was that personal faith. And you enter into a relationship with him. So, have you come to that yet? I invite you to do that. And, you know, it's personal. It's a matter of the heart. With the heart, man believes. Unto righteousness with the mouth, confession is made. And that's to God. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. We had a man a couple months ago now. His name was Everett Jackson. And we had visited for years. His wife, Jerry, was saved for decades. And I don't know how else to put it except Everett was stubborn about it. And you can't push anybody, you know. But he had a real serious health condition, and so he reached out in the hospital and at his home. And at one point he said, well, I asked him about it, and he said, well, I'm working on it. And I explained, it is just by grace, you know, through faith. And then he said, it's a mystery to me. And so we spent about a half hour going through the Romans Road one day. You know the Romans Road? My time would be up if we went into that. But Romans 1, 2, 3, all are sinners. And you have the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ. And then you have Romans 5. We hear it in the scripture reading. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. And then you've got to come up to that last part, though. Romans 10, whosoever shall call in the name of the Lord shall be saved. And he did, and he was saved 3 weeks before he died. He told his wife, don't be afraid, I'll see you in heaven. And it was good. So it's a powerful thing, you know, the gospel. It bears fruit, and it goes into all the world. That's our scope. It bears fruit every time when it's truly received, and God uses instruments. May God use us as instruments, right? We want to be a mouthpiece for God. You might say, well, I got this going on in my life. I got this difficulty. Yeah, how about that neighbor next door that's going to a Christless hell for eternity because he hasn't heard the gospel? I hate to be so blunt. And God loves them, right? Christ died for them. They could be saved. So we want to think about people who have a whole lot more difficult situations than we do. And remember the gospel. Remember the good news. I know this is basic today. Stirring up your pure minds by way of remembrance, most of you. But isn't it good to have the truth of the gospel, to know the grace of God in truth? Doesn't it give you rest in your soul when you're saved, that hope that we're talking about here? And notice the connection, the hope that's laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Well, we're headed for heaven because we believed the gospel. Father, how we thank thee for the good news, the gospel, who is Christ, his person, his work. We thank you for the simplicity of it. We thank thee for the grace that you've shown. And we pray if there's any here, and maybe they're not sure, if they trusted Christ, a matter of the heart, only you know the hearts, that you'd help them, Father, to acknowledge that they're a sinner and just believe in the Lord Jesus as their personal Savior. Truly believe with the heart. He died for our sins and rose again. And help us who do know Thee, that we might be those, Father, who increase in fruit in our lives for Your glory, and that we would be those who are faithful, as Epaphras, a faithful servant of Jesus Christ. And we pray in His name. Amen.